All right, Ezra chapter 9. Verse 1. Remember, Ezra is in two time frames. The first part is the building of the temple, and there's quite some years later when Ezra shows up, and this is the section we're in now where he is effectively bringing a spiritual rebuilding in the people, not just a physical temple rebuilding. So Ezra 9, verse 1. And when these things had been completed, the princes approached me, saying, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands according to their abominations. Those are the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has intermingled with the peoples of the lands. Indeed, the hands of the princes and the rulers have been foremost in this unfaithfulness. When I heard about this matter, I tore my garment and my robe and pulled some of the hair from my head and my beard, and sat down appalled. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel on account of the unfaithfulness of the exiles gathered to me, and I sat appalled until the evening offering. But at the evening offering, I rose from my humiliation, even with my garment and my robe torn, and I fell on my knees and stretched out my hands to the Lord, my God. I said, "Oh, my God, I'm ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to you. Oh, my God, for our iniquities have risen above our heads and our guilt has grown even to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt. And on account of our iniquities, we, our kings, and our priests have been given into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to plunder, and to open shame as it is to this day. But now, for a brief moment, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us an escaped remnant and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our bondage. For we are slaves, yet in our bondage our God has not forsaken us, but has extended loving kindness to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us reviving to raise up the house of our God, to restore its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. Now, our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you have commanded by your servants the prophets, saying, 'The land which you are entering to possess is an unclean land, with the uncleanness of the peoples of the lands, with their abominations which have filled it from end to end, and with their impurity.' So now do not give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace or their prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good things of the land, and leave it as an inheritance to your sons forever. After all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and our great guilt, since you, our God, have requited us less than our iniquities deserve, and have given us an escaped remnant as this, shall we again break your commandments and intermarry with the peoples who have committed these abominations? Would you not be angry with us to the point of destruction until there is no remnant nor any who escape? O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we have been left an escaped remnant as it is this day. Behold, we are before you in our guilt, for no one can stand before you because of this." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the example here of Ezra. Well, this is really the way to do it, is to be humble and confess sin of such a nature that we clearly are in violation of your explicit commands. So, Lord, I pray we would have fear of you in that regard. And, Lord, that we would have the proper balance. Some go overboard in the correction. And yet, Lord, we would be as you would have us be, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I grew up in a small town. I guess really it would be the suburbs if it was a metropolitan type of area, a couple of miles from town. And we had mountains around it, and we had woods. And just like here, your experience is similar, not the mountain part. When you go into the woods, you can get a lot of things. We could pick up chiggers if you pick blackberries. Of course, there were bees all around. I learned that thrift, that flower on a bank, yellow jackets love to build a nest in that. So there are things to beware of. Something in the world is always trying to get you. We've just seen that in North Carolina and other places with the hurricane. The rivers are peaceful, and then they just are wild, and they flood. And this is life in this world. You don't have to be paranoid about it, but still, it's the case. We had a little, I guess my dad won it by being the most improved golfer one year at the country club. And it was a brass little cup, trophy-like thing. I mean, my mom asked me that day, and I told you this before, just to polish it with some brass cleaner. It was amazing. I couldn't believe it. It impressed me. Even before video games, I said, wow, look at that. You just wipe a little bit of it off, and it's brilliant, shining again. But all that time in the house, just for being in as a peaceful setting inside, it tarnished. I guess it's oxidation or whatever that works against it. And it lost its luster. But you wouldn't have known it day to day. It just looked the same. But once you wiped off that tarnish, it was a completely different piece of a trophy. And so this is what happens in the world. Life in the world, unless we're careful, will tarnish us. Now, our Lord prays something very interesting. And it relates to our interaction with the world. And this is what we're seeing in Ezra 9. John 17, 14, we read this. Jesus is praying, I have given them your word, praying to the Father, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now, Jesus places all of humanity here in two categories, two groups. Those who are of the world, and those who are not of the world. Jesus is not of the world. His children are not of the world. And then, so you have those who are not of the world, and then you have those who are of the world. Our Lord Jesus is God incarnate. He promotes God's law and will and preaches the gospel, and his disciples are made to follow him. That's how we know that we are his. And he changes us for that. And we've been called out of the world system and out of the natural ways we're born with. But the world demands conformity. The world wants us to be the same in this systemic way, that we are at heart the same. It's like in school. If you made an F, you wanted everybody to make an F. And so the world does not want anyone showing it up as far as righteousness goes and claiming to be right and them not be. And there's a number of other, analysis about that. But the world demands conformity. This is why there's persecution. The world doesn't say, we don't care, do what you want. If you're with Jesus, he says, Jesus himself says that the world has hated him and them. So Jesus was leaving the world to go to the Father. And so he prays, since we'll be left behind, Christians were left behind, his request is not that the Father take us out of the world, but to keep us from the evil one. This is what he says in verse 15. There's no other place to go. We wouldn't want to go. There's a song, I believe, Stop the World, I Want to Get Off. Well, if you got off the world, you're not going to be very happy anyway. So this is where we are. We live in the world, but he prays as we're in the world, we are not of the world. We don't mimic the ways, the philosophies, the thinking, the morality of the world, which is naturally different because of being born again or not being born again. And so his prayer is that we would maintain our faith, our love for him, our mind, his law, his teachings, even when the world is calling for us to change. Now, in a purely innocent way, we can indicate how the world affects us. And this isn't wrong. But when I moved to Minnesota, the longer I was there, my southern accent, of which I am very proud, went away. It probably didn't go all the way away. But living among people who said things the way I would not say them. Even going home at Christmas, and I moved up there in September or so. And by Christmas, I went home for Christmas that year, 3 months, and they were poking fun of me and my family for sounding like a Yankee. Doesn't take long. Cindy would tell you that since she's moved here, she no longer has that Minnesota accent. That she fears she is in some ways speaking Southern, but not certainly as much as I do. But the Bible is very explicit in stating that as far as the world goes, and this is not the accent thing, which is not a sin, that we cannot love the world. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We don't have the capacity to love two things fervently at such a foundational level as who we serve. You cannot serve God and mammon, Jesus said. So you can't love God and love the world. You have no love of the Father. You can't love the Father if you're in love with the world. So there's that big dividing line. So the Bible tells us we should keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So we can not allow the world to taint our heart if we're God's children. And we're to put on the whole armor of God. Any dead fish can float downstream, but it takes a live one to swim upstream. And we in this world, as Christians, are by just the very fact of life, we're swimming against the stream. The world does not flow in the direction of God's will. The people in Jerusalem here have drifted. When Ezra gets to to Jerusalem, they set up a little bit and do a few things at the beginning. It doesn't take long. It may have been a few months even, but it may not have been that long. It's found that the people have drifted from purity in their nation. This is more of an Israel thing, but it has spiritual application to the church. They were supposed to stay pure in their national sense as Jews, because the Jews were the people chosen by God to carry the message of the gospel eventually through the types of the temple and the tabernacle to Jesus. So they were a unique set apart people. They weren't to intermingle with the other races and peoples and cultures of the world. So it's a very Israel thing. And the temptation was, of course, once there was the exile, once they were taken from their land, and a bunch of people settled back in. And it wasn't just Israel anymore, because the nations overran Israel, and Jerusalem was destroyed, and the temple and all that, is to adapt to you basically what we do today. I mean, there's not these same prohibitions and on seed, physical grounds. So they just, intermarried with other nations. And so this is the sin that is here. And they neglected to keep a pure Jewish line. And the reason was nothing to do with the Jewish line as much, or the blood as much, as it was that they were to be a unique people and not filter into the nations and thus lose their distinctiveness and the reason that they were made and chosen. So the first step was to rebuild the temple, because the temple still had a place in God's plan of redemption to lead to the Messiah. One mistake many new churches make is to focus on the building project. A friend of mine was a pastor. He said his church was happy and more united than ever when they had a building project. Once the building project was over, they didn't really get involved. People just kind of flaked off, because a church is not a building. But there was an activity, build a building. Everybody got together and they brought their hearts together, and they were there for that. We had the same thing with some. But you can't just build a building and have a church, because that the building is not the same thing. We talk about the church as the building. The building is where the church meets. So the church, and I understand it's used in that way as a physical building, but the church is the body of Christ. The church is believers. The church is not restrained to a building or confined to a building. The early church didn't even have church buildings. They met in homes. So the church building concept, what happened with that is once you started building big buildings, people started equating the church with the building. And it's not. The building you go to, I mean, if you go every service, we use Zoom, but if you go to every service, we'd be there 3 times a week, morning, evening, on Sunday and Wednesday night. And so then it gets to where people don't even see their life outside of the building as church. And the Bible sees it as church. Wherever, whatever we are, we're the church. Wherever we are, we're church members, and we're to live as Christians. But with the building concept, a lot of people think if you build a building, you built the church, and that people will gather to it, but they won't. If they're not a Christian outside of the building, well, the building will be discarded. Your attention to the building will not be much at all. And even if it is at the building, then that's all it is for many people. They go to church, they meet, and the rest of their week, they're just like everybody else. And that's also not the church. And so the temple building is really not the heart of the matter. When the Lord wanted that to be back together because it shadows Christ and his sacrifice, well, understandably, that's why. But the Lord did not want just the building without the people's heart being in it. And that's all through the Old Testament. So as they come together then, after the temple is built, what do we find? And we'll find the same thing with Nehemiah in his time when they come to build the walls, is that they get the building put up and then they wander off and drift away from the will of God, just like before. Now, they had a building before. The temple was fine before, but the fact that they did not follow God, the temple was destroyed. And so now they built the temple back. And so what are they doing? The same things they did before when God destroyed the temple. It's a circular thing. So they can't maintain that. The issue here is separation. Not from the world itself. I mean, from the planet. The Lord commanded Israel in the land of Canaan to wipe out all the nations in the land. The Lord has the right to say this, because the Lord delays his judgment. The land of Canaan was an idolatrous land. The Lord let it go that way for hundreds of years. And then he said it's time to judge it. He's going to give Israel the land of Canaan. And so he did, and they were to go through and just wipe out the enemies. And they did some of that. But the reason that they were to do that is because God was judging, for one, but that they were to be there by themselves without the influence of the nations. Lost people mostly are very open to pagan systems. I mean, the latest thing comes through. We have it all the time in philosophy. Right now it's postmodernism. It's been modernism. It's been, you know, things during the Renaissance. All these, there are always philosophies flying through, and the world snatches it up. And they snatched up postmodernism and probably don't even know it, a lot of, I mean, at least to speak of it. And it's affecting a lot of things. But see, it's just like something blows in the wind. Wind of doctrine, and the world picks it up. So here we are with that. And the next thing comes through, they'll pick that up. So the Lord with Israel wanted them to be where they were not influenced by the natural flow of paganism in the world, because he was telling them how he wanted them to live and what the law was, what his will was, what he was, and nobody else would have that. So he wanted that to radiate outward. And he did not want them to get the influence of the nations, because Israel, in a lot of parts, they were not regenerate people. They were not saved people. They were just national Israel, Jewish people. They were not, you know, born again, as we would say today. And so they intermarried with the nations around them. What we do today, I mean, from a natural sense, young man sees a woman, she's pretty, he's attracted to her, he doesn't care about anything but that. He talks to her, they have something in common. And over the course of time, they'll get married, which is fine. On the surface for today, from the natural way, that's just the way we do. I mean, I even married a Yankee. So, I mean, that's what happens today. And there's nothing immoral about that. But for Israel, the Lord had said, now we see it here in Ezra 9, verse 11, the land which you are entering to possess is an unclean land with the uncleanness of the peoples of the lands, with their abominations which have filled it from end to end, and with their impurity. So now do not give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace or their prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good things of the land and leave it as an inheritance to your sons forever. So they were not to intermarry with the people of the land. The people of the land were Baal worshipers. They believed Baal, which means father, he was the provider of all the riches of the land. He was married, you know, and so his wife was also part of the worship, you know, as his wife. So all that was pagan. And it was proven later on with Baal worship in the land. What did the people of Israel do? They worshiped Baal. So the Lord was keeping that from them. It's like with Lot in Sodom. Lot didn't go to Sodom the way he left Sodom. Lot went to Sodom. He compromised by going to Sodom. And then by living in Sodom, he was like the Sodomites. So he, when he left Sodom, he was, his mind was different. The Bible says his righteous mind was vexed by watching the activities of the wicked day by day. So this is separation. Now, there are people who separate unbiblically. They separate from personal preference. There are people who like the King James Bible. That's fine. Used it for a long time. And if you want to do that, that's fine. I think you'll have problems with the language, comparisons, and the way it's worded. But if it's up to you, that's fine. But there are some people who say not only will they use the King James Version, but you must, or they'll break fellowship with you. They don't want to talk to you. They'll break with you. There's something wrong with you. They want you to use the King James. And so if you don't do that, there's something wrong, and they're not gonna fellowship with you. See, that's improper. Long hair, music preferences, minor differences don't count to much. People get upset about little things, and they put that up as some sort of religious objection. And that's not biblical separation. There's also the belief throughout Christian history that if you get to yourself in a monastery and separate from the world, you'll be more holy. That's not true either. Just being away from the world doesn't make you holy. We're not to cower from the world. But it's a matter of perspective. If we choose to compromise with the world, which is what they did here in Jerusalem, well, then we've lost already. We've already compromised. We've begun that road, that path. And when we do that, it means our heart is really not wanting to do the will of God. So we fudge on that. When we choose to stand firm with the Lord, we benefit the world. We're the salt of the earth, light of the world. But choosing compromise loses our distinctives and our benefit to the world. If the salt loses its saltiness, what do you do with it? So separation is from evil, but as Jesus says here, it's not from the planet. We live in the world, but not of the world. And separation does not equate to weirdness. Some people separate and they're the most standoffish, ugly people. And they claim to be Christian. A failure to separate from what God commands us to separate from is evidence of a lack of seriousness, a lack of commitment, a lack of want to. In the first instance with Israel, the Lord removed their temptation as much as reasonably possible by just putting them in the land. They were separate from the land physically. But still, the command could be violated. God's commands are loved by those who want to do the will of God. I don't want to be stung anymore. I've been stung in my life by bees enough times. So I don't want to be stung anymore. So I want to stay away from bees. If I've not gotten enough of that, well, then I'm not going to be careful to prevent that. And Israel, if they want the will of God, here he's telling them how to keep on to it. But if they don't, well, then they'll fudge a little bit and move a little bit and they'll compromise a little bit. And so then they'll end up being overtaken by it because they've already sinned at the first step by moving closer to it. They try to get around God's commands and justify their behavior. And it's not that serious or something. And then it ends up being devastating. So this is what had happened here. And I'm not going into all the, you see how Ezra responded. He even pulled his hair out, tore his clothes and pulled his hair out. The culture of Israel had been lost. More in Nehemiah, we'll see, Lord willing, if we get there. Now it's different for Christians. We do not have a physical kingdom. Our spirit is to be kept unspotted from the world. We're not to compromise with the evil of the world, just like, in a spiritual sense, but not in a physical sense. I mean, if you want, we are Gentiles ourselves. We could marry a Jewish person. All that is not a new covenant thing. But we can drift and in compromise do something improper and not maintain our distinctive separation to the Lord. James 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So the world can stain us and we can keep that from happening. We will be in the world. It's upsetting to me a lot of times when people are not strong enough to just, not conform to like peer pressure. I mean, that's hard. It's hard for a young person. But, we are to be, by the strength of the Lord, strong enough to be, to stand out as different if we're Christians. Christians are commanded not to marry unbelievers, for example. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be bound together with unbelievers. What partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness, or what harmony has Christ with Belial, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? So the most two radical differences in people from the biblical standpoint is that you know God or you don't. Your heart is new or it's not. You have a new heart or you don't have a new heart. And so, as it says, in John, you're of the world or not of the world, or as Jesus says in John 17. That's the most radical difference that there can be. And the Lord then, when I perform marriage ceremonies, I always seek to find out, that both are Christians, or in the rare case that I would marry two people who aren't Christians, that they both aren't. And so then I'll use that as a means to, reach out. But we're not to willingly, knowingly enter into a mixed marriage, as it's called, believer and unbeliever. Now, sometimes this happens by accident. We might have two people who are unsaved get married and one gets saved after, then they don't have that compatibility in their spirit then because one loves the Lord and one doesn't. Well, there's, 1 Corinthians 7 gives us some instruction about that. If the unbeliever wants to stay with you, then stay with him. That happened. Sometimes it happens because you think you've got a commonality in Christ, but it turns out as you get married and go down the road a little bit, that one person isn't saved. That happens a lot too. And again, that's not to your fault if you did the best you could at the time. People fool others. But the big problem is when we, like here with Israel, they choose their desire. They choose to intermarry. They choose to compromise. They choose to disobey the command of God. So the main thing for us and the main lesson here is our desire and care to do the will of God. Because failing that, no building fixes that. If you don't want to do that, then no church building or service or routine is going to fix that. Oh, we're all disobedient. Let's build a church. Then we'll all be right. That's like a couple having marital problems, saying, "Let's have a child, and we'll be better off with each other." That probably won't work either. Or build a house, then we'll be happy. No, that won't work either. The main thing is that our hearts are desirous of following the Lord, staying true to Him, not wandering or drifting. And we're not perfect, sure. But if you go into it meaning not to trip up, then you're most likely, more likely not to trip up then. And you see here, and we'll deal, Lord willing, with the aftermath of this and Ezra's response at a later time. But the big thing here is the people, with all the goodness of God, to get them back to the city of Jerusalem, back with the temple. Once again, we're compromising their distinctive place in the plan of God with the world. Let's pray. Lord, we're very prone to this because we live in the world. And Lord Jesus, you prayed for us, and we therefore would claim that prayer being answered by you to the Father, that we would be kept from the evil one and walk true in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.